If you would turn with me in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Galatians chapter 6. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to your word. We come, Father, with a great desire in our heart to grow in our knowledge and understanding of you. Please guide us and direct us now. Guide us into that truth. Help us to take it and apply it in our lives. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. It is my belief that the most effective method of preaching is exegetical preaching. Taking the scripture and looking at it verse by verse. This is not the easiest way to preach. It certainly is not the most comfortable way to present the truths of scripture at times. I don't mean to say there are not other methods that can be used effectively as well. I have preached topically at times. However, for you to learn, for you to grow in your understanding of the full message of God's word, exegetical preaching is the best method. Every now and then, exegetical preaching causes me to be very uncomfortable. You can't just look over a verse when you use this manner of presentation. This morning I come to a verse I'd just rather skip. It's difficult to preach to you about how you should treat me as your pastor. I didn't choose this passage. It came along in due time from our study of Galatians. If I am to be true to God's call on my life and to his word, I'm forced to examine each verse. This is a very awkward sermon to preach. To preach such a sermon can leave one preaching it vulnerable, but that's always the case. When you preach, you can be vulnerable. I cannot turn away from the Word of God and deliver its truths simply because it makes me uncomfortable. So, my prayer this morning is that you will take this message and you will let it speak to your heart without the influence from the one who's preaching it. Over the last 20 years, I've had some great opportunities to talk with older pastors. One of the most amazing things I have noted about my talks with them has been the consistent accounts from each one of them about how terrible or how wonderful they were treated by one congregation or another. About how some expected them to live on next to nothing, and others went out of their way to see their needs were always met. About the failure of some congregations to show love toward them and to reach out to them when they were having trouble. And how some congregations were there with a heart desire to make that trouble as painless as possible. I know some men in this very community who were let go because they or a family member became ill. I've wondered why this kind of thing could happen in a Christian church. Over the years, it's troubled me greatly that people within the church act as though a pastor should have to suffer. He should have to do without simply because he's called by God. It's good that these men recount both good and bad accounts of their time in the ministry. It's a great reinforcement to hear these men talk of congregations that knew their duty. We need more people with loyalty to those who are called of God. I hope this sermon will help you see your duty in that area. I have worked over my lifetime in construction, in manufacturing. I've hauled pulpwood, logged, and farmed. I think I know what hard work is. And I can tell you, while it's not hard physically, pastoring has, because of the emotional, the mental, and spiritual energy required, is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. I think Sharon will tell you it's probably one of the hardest things she as a wife has had to deal with also. You can build fence all day long. You can come in the house at day's end and not think about it again until the next day. You can't do that with ministry. It's as much a 24-hour-a-day job as there is. If you're not careful, it'll consume you and everyone around you. I was called to this work by God. I had a very good job, a secure future, a home that was paid for. I didn't give all of that up to impress men. I gave it up because God moved in my heart. I had to go preach or bust. If you stop paying me tomorrow, I'm going to find a place to preach. I love it. All the struggles that go with it. Because I love God who called me. Let's look at Galatians 6:6. First, we shall examine the need to have someone expound the word. Second, we will look into the requirements placed on those who were taught. Third, we shall observe the method for meeting the pastor's needs laid down in Scripture. Paul, in the midst of teaching about meeting one another's needs, introduces this directive about meeting the needs of men called to minister the word. Galatians 6:6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. It's quite obvious the teacher of God's word is to be paid. Under the Old Testament, the priests were paid. They got their living from a part of the offerings brought to the temple. In the New Testament, the practice of paying teachers was carried over from the Old Testament. As the church moved from the Jewish community to the Gentile world, there were many preachers who served at great personal sacrifice because the Gentile converts were ignorant of their needs. These men went out totally dependent on those who sent them for their support, or they had to work as they went. In this verse, Paul introduces a principle for churches to follow. He says the one who is taught should share with the one who teaches him all good things. The word share in the Greek is koinonia. Now you may remember that word as the word from fellowship or communion. This kind of takes away the idea that the teacher is to be no more than a hired hand. It clearly indicates the relationship between teacher and student is one of mutual love and respect, one of deep spiritual communion. Paul doesn't say what these good things shared are exactly, but it would include food, clothing, lodging, and such. What it clearly means is you take care of the needs of your teacher. Take good care of those who have dedicated their life to your understanding of the truth of God's Word. See to it they lack nothing of the necessities necessary for life. Jesus said in Luke 10:7, the worker deserves his wages. It's extremely important to the life of the church that there are men who are willing to give up everything else in their life and serve the body through study of God's Word. You don't have to be a seminary-educated person to know the truth and to understand the gospel. We're not trying to put any man up on a pedestal. However, there is so much to learn, so much to understand, until you have to have a solid presentation of God's infinite truth. Some men are therefore needed to go to seminary and learn and then make it their life's work to teach others. Presbyterians have historically said ministers need to have additional study above their secular education to be effective ministers of God's Word. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his young apprentice to encourage him in his duties as a minister of the Word. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, he gives this admonition. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Paul makes it clear. It's extremely important for Timothy to labor and strive to know and understand these great truths. Why? So that he might teach them to others. He admonishes in verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. In verse 2, he tells him to watch out for teaching that comes from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. In verse 6, Paul encourages him, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Timothy spent time sitting under Paul's teaching. And here, he's reminded, he was under it, to learn to teach others. His job was first to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and then to teach about such things as the coming apostasy. He was to show that holding to such error is an insult to God and men must place their trust in God and His Word alone. He was ordained to teach the only place men can find spiritual rest is in sound doctrine. These are the things that require study and preparation to present. You can't spot heresy unless you're intimately familiar with the truth. It's imperative that the church have men giving their lives to the study of the truth. How does he show this in his preaching? The first and most important way is to make sure everyone hears the gospel. He should give a clear call to show you are a sinner, lost and without hope in and of yourself. He should point you to your absolute need of a Savior and show you Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior. He must lay out in no uncertain terms what Jesus did for you. He came and lived the perfect life you could never live. He died the atoning death to pay the price for your sins you could never pay. He won the resurrection victory to secure for all who would believe and trust in Christ alone a place in heaven. He took his place at the right hand of the Father to intercede for all of his people for eternity. Your pastor's not making this clear on a regular basis, then you may need a new pastor. You must understand, it's not necessary that you have a teacher to know there's a God. According to Paul, that was planted in your heart when you were created. You don't even need a teacher to know God will save those who believe in Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The preacher's only there to reinforce these truths. However, it is necessary that you have teachers to continue your growth in comprehending all there is to know about God. That's why he gave several gifts to the church, such as pastor, teacher, evangelist, and such. Every church needs to seek out and secure the services of a good man who's committed to the study and teaching of God's word. Your continued growth as a believer is dependent upon it. Pastors and teachers are a necessary part of church life. Therefore, there's some requirements concerning them placed on the church. In Galatians 6:6, Paul refers to these requirements. Listen to it again. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. The requirement is that you share with your pastor all the good things God has richly blessed you with. What are those things? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, starting with 1 through 5. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I might not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Now, some were challenging Paul here as an apostle. They were also challenging him as one who had a right to expect support for his ministry. In verse 7, he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? The point is, if others share the fruits of their labor, should not preachers be able to do the same? Now, this is a practical argument. If others share in the fruits of their labor, then ministers should also. He then turns from the common sense approach to the requirements of the law. 1 Corinthians 9, 8 through 10. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. He goes back to Deuteronomy. He goes back to substantiate his claim that God expects his people to provide for his ministers. He shows what this lesson means in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Now, he gives grounds for this from the workings of the Old Testament. Verse 13. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? And he concludes with a word from the Lord. Verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, the same argument is made in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now, I think it's pretty clear. The church very early on in its history paid its ministers. Perhaps at this point, it would be good to consider, what does the minister do to earn anything from his congregation? I think there would be basically two things a pastor does for a congregation. First, he preaches and teaches the word. Second, he guards his flock from false ideas. There is nothing in Scripture that says he's to be the CEO of the church. Please understand that. The preaching of the word requires a great deal of time. The first time I had to go to the doctor after coming to Cashers, I went to one that was an avowed atheist. I didn't know it at the time. I had a throat infection. I told him I needed something to help me be able to preach on Sunday. He very sarcastically said, "Oh, you preachers, you only have to work one day a week." When I first became a student preacher and started preaching, I was given a place in a church and they paid me $50 a week. I had to drive 70 miles one way. I hope you can see I wasn't doing it to get rich. The deacon responsible to see I was paid would come up to me and he'd take my arm and he'd put it around behind my back and he'd put the check in my hand. He said, "Since I really didn't do anything to earn it, I ought to back up to get it." I'm amazed. Amazed at the people who have this type of idea. It requires a lot of time to prepare a sermon. I spend better than 20 hours a week on most sermons. I spend time reading, studying, spend a lot of time on Sunday school and Bible studies. It would be impossible for me to relate to you what I don't understand. Sometimes the sermons will fall flat. I blame myself because I believe that it's because I failed to put in enough time to understand it myself. I don't just walk in here on Sunday morning and decide what I'm going to preach. Preaching requires not only study, but also practice of life. It requires moral and spiritual preparation. I spend time every day in prayer, praying for wisdom, praying for understanding, praying for my own alertness. I pray for each of you that you will have openness of heart, that you will have a willingness to change as you hear God's word. I know how important it is that my own heart be prepared. Therefore, I spend time in meditation and thought of what is to be preached. I've told you before, Christianity is a religion that demands thought. That process must begin with the preacher. It's my job to study and prepare sermons that call your attention to areas in your life that need thought. I'm not here to convict you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm not here to save you. That's Christ's work. I'm here to direct your attention to God's word and to call you to open your minds and hearts to His truth. If anything I say causes you to stop and think, to look into God's word, then the whole of my effort has been a success. This could be a very easy job if I didn't love God's word and feel so strongly about the call on my life. I get several mailings a month from services that will supply me with a ready-to-preach sermon each week for only pennies. By the samples they send, they are very entertaining talks about some aspect of life. But I have yet to find one that I thought was really and truly scriptural. I take my duty to preach God's word very seriously. And I hope you, as a congregation, take your duty to listen and study what is preached in the light of God's word equally as seriously. The second thing a pastor does for his congregation is to stand guard over them and to minister to their spiritual needs. Watching out for hypocritical thinking and unscriptural ideas, offering comfort and guidance. He's to be on the lookout for false trends in society that cause people to stumble. It requires a constant alertness and plenty of study to evaluate these new things in relation to God's word. Abortion, homosexuality, euthanasia, alcoholism, sexual freedom, adultery, suicides, the moral character of leaders, submission of wives to husbands, and honesty in business. All of these things have been at one time or another in the forefront of national news over the last several years. How many different views about these things have you heard? I hope you have heard from this pulpit as these issues have come up in Scripture, the truth concerning each. So, how are you to pay your pastor? Well, the Scripture doesn't give a specific set of rules for taking care of this responsibility. In the call issued by a church in PCA, there's a vow that the congregation takes that I think should guide in this. The vow says, Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor, that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? This makes the compensation of the minister really a matter of the heart. This is the vow that says, you will not muzzle the ox. There are a couple of things you should consider as you set the compensation level of a pastor. First, his pay should not be significantly higher or lower than the average of the group to whom he ministers. One of the problems with tying a pastor's salary to the number of members he brings in is if you get into a blue-collar type of church, a man comes in and he makes the membership grow and so does his salary, until all of a sudden he's making far more than the average person to whom he's ministering. He loses touch with the way his congregation lives, and he loses his ability to speak to their problems. The opposite can occur in a small church with wealthy members. The pastor's experiencing problems the membership doesn't have or understand. When I worked for a manufacturing company in Tifton, Georgia, I was given a job at one time that required I work very closely with the owner. During that time, a group of workers were asking him to start a retirement plan. One day when I was in the office working with him, he stopped and asked me, why do these people want a retirement program? I told him they were worried about how they were going to survive in their old age. He said, that's nonsense. I never worried about that. I just went to work to build something to take care of that. That's what they need to do. Well, I'm sorry to say, at that time, I didn't have the courage to tell him, yeah, but none of them inherited several million dollars. He couldn't see their concern. It was far removed from his own circumstances. The second concern is that the pastor should be compensated so that he's free from extreme concern about the everyday material needs facing his family. I just spent several years working a second job. That's not easy. And I can testify to how hard it can be. In the PCA, it requires that a second job has the approval of the session. I had the approval of the session, and it was caused because of circumstances beyond our control. We needed insurance, and it was the best way for us to get insurance. Yes, his wife can go to work, but then a whole new set of problems is created. She cannot be involved in the everyday life of the church and is not at home via wife and mother. And please understand this. You didn't call the wife. You called only the husband, only the preacher. You have to ask yourself, what kind of witness is this when you allow that kind of thing to happen? As I mentioned in the introduction, there's some real horror stories about how pastors have been treated. Some churches have the idea that ministers have taken a vow of poverty and they don't need very much. That's not the case in PCA. Most pastors do not enter the ministry to get rich, I can assure you. They do have a right to expect they will be able to live in some degree of comfort. I know a man who accepted a call to a church and he went to the meeting where they were laying out for him that the call had been issued and what his salary would be and everything. After the meeting, a man came up to him and very seriously asked him, how in the world do you think you and your family can live on what they said they're going to pay you? One of the ladies who had been a part of the meeting was standing right close by and heard it, and she piped up real quick like and said, oh, God takes care of the minister. Yes, and God's method is for his people to share all good things with their teacher. The responsibility clearly rests with you as a congregation to see to the needs of those who teach you. I have been ministering in this church now for 23 years. I couldn't be prouder of you today. When I first came here, the attitude was a lot different. There has been great growth in this area. Many of the needs we suffered under for the first few years have been clearly addressed, and life has been made easier because of it. My heart's desire is to teach you the wonderful truth of God's Word. I have no other goal in being here than to help you learn of God and of His plan of redemption. It's a joy for any minister to work in a church that loves its pastor and desires to see his needs met. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for being such a good church and caring about me and about my family. Listen to Galatians 6:6 again. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. This is God's law regarding your teacher. In verse 7, he goes on, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Paul shows, you can apply without harm the law of reaping and sowing to how you treat your minister. I want you to listen to a quote from James Boyce, who was a great pastor in the PCA for a number of years. He's since passed away. He wrote this concerning supportive ministers. If a congregation refuses to support them and so forfeit good teaching, preferring to spend their money on themselves, the result will be corruption. But if, on the other hand, they support good teaching, a spiritual harvest will result. I think this makes it pretty clear. A church that is committed to study of God's word, will want a man who loves God's word and will seek out one to help others grow in their understanding of it. Each one of you needs to continue to search your own heart and be sure what your desire for your church is. As a pastor, my responsibility to study and present the truth of God's word is clear. Your responsibility is also clear. If we both set our hearts to accomplish our duties, then God's blessing will be upon our church. His truth will be held high, and that should be our goal. The commission of the church is to present to all men the gospel that saves, to go and tell them there is relief from their sin and guilt that they live in. That relief comes only through Jesus Christ. Let us all work together to see that His truth remains loud and clear in this place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You praising You and glorifying You, thanking You, Father, for the wonderful grace You have given us through Jesus Christ. And we ask You as a church, Father, to pour out Your grace upon us and help us. Help us to fulfill all of our duties. Help us to be witnesses for You in all that we do and in the way we do it. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.